I am very excited to introduce our speaker this morning. Bob Walmsley is the leader of our men's ministry here at Mount Helena Community Church. Bob and Margaret have been members of the church for a number of years now. I'm very excited to have grown in relationship with them. I was thinking the first time I heard Bob speak, I really didn't know Bob that well, but he was invited to speak at, I think it was a kickoff party that we had. You can come on up here, Bob. And I heard him talking to the guys, and man, it just clicked with me right away. And I'm like, man, that guy, he's got a heart for people, but he's also got a gift to communicate. And so would you welcome Mr. Bob Walmsley up here on the pulpit this morning?
After the worship songs that we just had and that prayer, I'm pleased to announce we can all go home. It was perfect. That's how God works. So I'm excited to be up here and not, I guess I shouldn't say up here. I'm excited to be here. And the reason I say that, it's not because I'm up here giving the message. Although when you're gonna speak, you really dig into God's word and he completely blesses you and you learn even more than you would on a normal basis. And that's probably how we should study all the time. But what I'm excited about is being here with you. And the reason I say that is, and I can tell you where I'm at every morning on Sundays when we leave the house, and I'm overwhelmed by the Spirit. And I'll look at my wife and I always tell her, we're on the bridge crossing the creek, and it hits me there. And I tell my wife, babe, let's go love on our people. Let's go share.
We're gonna take time out.
Okay.
We're gonna fix your mic.
Yard penalty, undersharing. Can you hear me better now? Don't tell me I got to go back and say all that over. I hope you all heard that. But I always look at my wife and say, let's go love on our people. Let's go worship. Let's go join the family of God and fellowship. And that's why I'm excited to be here. And before we pray, I want to ask a question. I want to ask you, how deep is your love? How do you love? We sang about it today. How do you love? You know, the world tells us that a love story is between a man and a woman. There's novel after novel of the love stories. There's movie after movie of the tearjerkers, and you're always praying and crying, and you just want to see the couple make it. But that's not the true love story. There's so much more. There's so many words for love in the Word of God in the Greek. There's so many descriptors for it that our love stories can be between brothers, they can be between family, between children, grandchildren, between us and God. But I ask that question, is your love unconditional? Do you have die for them relationships where you'd be willing to die? I know many in here would die for their children or their grandchildren or their spouse. I would die for my child, my children, my grandchildren, they know that. I would die for my spouse. I love my spouse so much when she works during the school year. When she comes home at night, both the dog and I run to the door and we're wagging our tails when she gets there because we're so excited to see her. And we're so excited because it's Friday too sometimes, and I get the weekend with her, and summertime I get to travel with her. But that's someone that you wholeheartedly nurture and protect, and you crave to be in their presence, and you pray for their joy and their happiness. When they cry, you cry. When they hurt, you hurt. But when they rejoice, man, you rejoice. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, praise and glory to you. Father God, I thank you for this day, Lord God. I thank you for this family, your family, Lord. Not just here, across the world, that we can be sons and daughters together. I pray that our hearts would be open, Father God, to receive your grace and your love. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen. So if you're just getting here, we have been going through Ephesians all the chapters of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3 right now. And to date so far, Paul has told us that we were chosen before God created the world, and that he gifted us grace because of his love, not by our works. And then we just heard the hard one for the Jews, that God is offering grace to the Jew and the Gentile, to all of us in this room today. So starting today in Ephesians 3:14 is where we're gonna pick up. And it's a great segue to the coming imperatives, as Jeff had talked about, the imperatives of chapter 4 through 6. The first three chapters being inspiration of what God is bringing us in the next chapters being those imperatives. And we start this part of the chapter with Paul praying. And Paul's gonna, he understands it's difficult for them to comprehend what he's been saying to them, what has been said, that they have to share grace with the Gentiles. The Jews always being children of God, this is their God, and now this is their Messiah. And maybe even they're hoping that this Messiah would free them from the Roman rule, but this is their Messiah, and the Romans are Gentiles, and now all of a sudden they're receiving this message that the Gentiles have God's grace as well. Even we remember we heard that in John 10:16. Jesus talked about sheep of another fold, and now they must share. And Paul sincerely desires that they would understand and receive the gift of God's grace in its fullness. That they would receive, see, God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, it's all part of God's love, and he wants them to receive this. God's grace gives us an identity. God's grace enables ours, right? That powerful grace enables our grace. And his grace is continuous. Isn't that the good news? We sin and we're gonna keep on sinning. But God doesn't hold that against us. He loves us, and that grace is continuous. Do we accept it? Do we not only accept it, but are we prepared for the coming imperatives in 4-6? Being unified with Christ, being children of light, imitators of God, and putting on the full armor of God. That's what comes next. Spoiler alert. But Paul totally commits to this prayer. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14, and I quote, 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Notice he describes the prayer. Paul is completely humble. He's committed. And he prays in reverence, kneeling before the holy patriarch of our family. See, he says in there, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We're no longer, when we have Christ like this, we're no longer the Quigleys or the Shirleys or the Walmsleys, Chafees. We're sons and daughter of God. We have a new identity. And he's also in intercession for him, which I love that, and he demonstrates that intercession, because how often are you in a message, like I don't know what they're called, where there's a lot of people texting on Facebook or in a message or a text, and they're telling you about how horrible things are. There's somebody died in their family, and we say, I'm praying for your peace and comfort. See, God dealt with me this some time ago. It was after I moved to Helen, I remember that, and a dear friend of mine was suffering, and I said, I'm praying for your peace and comfort. And then I went on texting and doing what I was doing. And later on that day, my heart was grieving for him, and I was thinking of him, and I thought, I didn't even pray for him. I said I was. I didn't even pray for him. God, I don't pray for anyone. I just say I am. And I started putting in my messages, I'm praying for you right now. And that was my cue to put my phone down, to bow my head. Prayer is powerful, and to pray for other folks. Or put it, if I'm on the phone, there's no more, I'll pray for you. Yeah, all right, have a good day, bye. If I tell you on the phone, if you tell me that, man, you're going through it, then let's pray. Let's pray right now. And Paul intercedes for them. And Paul is like that family member, that cousin or that brother that is always reaching out to everyone else in the family, inviting you to that reunion, letting all of you know, look what we got. Look at the family that we got, and he invites them all in there. The requests of the prayer begin in verse 16, and Paul's gonna pray for requests. He's gonna pray for inner strength. He's gonna pray for Christ to dwell in their hearts forever. He's going to pray that they would be rooted and grounded in love, in God's vast love. And he's going to pray that they would fully know the love of God, the love of Christ. And those last two sound a little similar, but we're going to see the difference in a few minutes. So in verse 16, and I quote, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. I yelled that a little because I have it capitalized in here. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's yelling in texting land. Power through his spirit in our inner being. That word power, I think that, I have it right here actually. I took a picture of it. Comes from the Greek word dunamis. Strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, which a person or thing exerts it, power for performing miracles, moral power and excellence of the soul. This is the power that Paul is praying for. And he prays for the strength. And that word too, I had to look that word strength up. I love doing that. And that word, I'll probably just blow it, because even though I look a word up in the Greek and it tells me how to say it in the English, and then I push the little button and I don't even sound like the Greek accented guy there that says it. But the word is krateo. Krateo is to empower, to increase vigor, or to give strength, especially used when that strength is manifested from God. It's not a physical strength, it can be, but a strength the Holy Spirit can bring to our inner being. Moving on to verse 17, he prays, and I quote, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it's not just the strength he was asking for a moment ago, that healing all of a sudden, or that word of wisdom, or that word of knowledge. He's praying that Christ would come in our hearts, come in their hearts, and dwell forever. As God intended, right? That's always been God's plan. We see that when he wanted a tabernacle, the tent. That word means to tent. And in John chapter 1, when it says the word came to dwell among us for a while, do you know that word? I think it's called skinuo. That word actually means to tabernacle. It's amazing, isn't it? How those come together, that Jesus came to tabernacle with us. God came to live among us. And we all, I think, remember 1 Corinthians 6:19, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. In the study guide here, the N.T. Wright study guide for Ephesians, I know we haven't followed it real close because there's a lot of questions in there to ask yourself as you read it. It promotes the study, but Wright notes that Paul often speaks more of Christians being in Christ than Christ being in Christians. See, we all say, I'm born again, I have Jesus. Jesus is in me, I have the Holy Spirit. But it isn't just about having Jesus. It's about sharing Jesus. See, Paul's saying, are you in the Word? Are you worshiping? Are you sharing with others? Are you in Christ? Not just Christ inside you being hidden, but are you in Christ? Are you standing in Christ? Are you submerged in Christ? In the last part of verse 17 and end of verse 18, and I quote in Paul's prayer, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. We sang about that all morning, huh? Without the roots, we know how roots work. We know the roots go deep in the earth and they suck up water and they suck up nutrients and minerals and the tree thrives. It brings life to the tree. If the roots aren't performing or there's no roots to the tree will die and fall. Rooted and established. That word established is the same word for foundation and grounded. Just like our temple would fall if it wasn't grounded in Christ. And he notes in there, together with all the saints, that all of us together, rooted and grounded in God's love. I want to look closer at the descriptors, wide and long and high and deep. The word wide, everyone, all inclusive, the whole world. John 3:16 didn't say that after Jesus came, for those who accepted Jesus, I'm going to love them, or nothing like that. It said that he so loved the world that he sent his son. See, he loved us before he ever even created the world. Isn't that hard to fathom? Christ's arms open wide on the cross for every sin. All sin, present sin, and new sin. And there's so many things I love about my God, but picture this. I fall. We all sin. When I fall flat on my face. I fall flat on my face, and God doesn't go, oh, it's Bob again. Would one of you guys pick him up? I'm so tired of this. No, he runs to me like a parent, and he picks me up, and he puts his arms around me, and he said, Bob, it's okay. I love you. I love you, and you're going to do better and stuff. We got this. And he gets me back on his path. How long? God chose us before creation to be his adopted children. He loved us before we were created in our mama's womb. And he put down a deposit and intends to love you through eternity. We read about that deposit, I believe, in chapter 1. And then Romans 8, 38, and 9, I won't read it all to you, but it goes on to say that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Psalm 118, it begins and ends with his love endures forever. That Hebrew word for love is chesed. Authors have struggled for years. Again, I apologize for how it sounds. Have struggled for years to define it as compassion, slow to anger, unconditional, enduring, committed, overabundant, generous, steadfast. And if you're thinking of a word right now that you think is God's love for you, it's on that list. And the greatest love, the greatest way to embody that is God sent his son to die for our sins. You and I, if you remember one thing today, remember this, you and I have an amazing love story with God. Not what the world says a love story is. We have an amazing love story with God. How high is God's love? Looking at scripture, man's concept has always been heaven is high, right? Psalm 103:1, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. We know that Jesus ascended on high. And Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ. We heard this a couple weeks ago. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ. That tells me that we have reservations. We have a seat. It's been picked out for us. How deep is his love? His love was demonstrated at a cost, right? Because our Savior was mocked, alienated by his friends that couldn't stand the heat. He was spit on. After almost a quarter century in law enforcement, I couldn't count on all my toes and hands how many people I arrested that spit in my face. It's the most degrading, disgusting thing you can do to another human being, and they did it to our Savior. He was punched. They forced a crown of thorns on his head. He was flogged with a flagrum. We all know that story. The Jews was 40 minus one, because they thought if you did over 40, you could kill the guy. The Romans didn't see that that way. And when the Romans gave you that severe flogging that you got before you were hung on the cross, that verberatio, it was with more than one Roman whipping you and beating you and then nailed to a cross. See, I mentioned earlier that die for you love. And here's the worst part of it all. You know how it is when you're walking in the Spirit and you're worshiping God. You're reading the Word every day and you're in small groups and you're here on Sundays, you're hugging, you're greeting, you're listening to the message, you're worshiping with the family, and everything is good. And boom, down you go, you fall. It might be lust, it might be jealousy, just a horrible thought. You waved at somebody the wrong way. But you have stumbled. And you know how that feels when you're in love with your God. It hurts. And you're my God, forgive me. You're just praying to God to forgive you. Imagine now the way you felt at that moment, that every sin before you, every sin right now, and every sin to come, billions of them, was on your conscience at that moment, like our Savior. That's love. His love is unconditional. never under compulsion, never under persuasion, never begrudgingly. He chose a people. I'm gonna be straight up with you. I fall in this group. He chose a people incapable of fathoming this kind of love. A people who struggle to forgive, struggle to show mercy, a people who struggle to offer grace, a people that have no concept of unity. Look at that. Look at the world today, the division, and it's creeping into our church. We struggle understanding. We're incapable of fathoming God's love in its fullness. His love's deep enough to reach the worst sinner ever. Man, I tell you, I met some in my career. I've had men in this church tell me, I didn't come Sunday because I felt filthy. And I thought people would judge me. And I just laughed. Who's going to judge you? God's not judging you. You belong here with family. When you're at your worst, you need to walk in that door and worship God and get hugged, get loved on. When we accept his love, it penetrates to the depth of our heart. And we picture, 4 inches. His love only penetrates 4 inches. But see, the heart's deeper than that. Your whole life is in your heart. Everything you ever did, everything God ever said to you, everything you will ever do is in that spiritual realm of your heart. And God penetrates that. The fourth request in his prayer, and I quote, "And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is really, really huge right here, folks. How do we have that fullness? We can find all kinds of descriptors and examples in the Word of God of Jesus' love, of God's love. Oh, they're everywhere. I mean, I looked for some examples in here, and I was like, they'll be mad at me. We'll be here at 3:00 still, and I'll be listing them all out. But it tells you how to have that loveness. That love, it has to surpass all knowledge. If we look at the Bible, like I said, it's full of them, but he wasn't just praying that we would grasp onto it, the vastness of it, because we talked about how wide and long and high and deep. He wasn't just asking that we grasp that. He was asking that we understood it, that we had knowledge, that gnosko. We've heard that word used before, that intimate knowledge, knowing God's love in its fullness. In 1 John chapter 2, it actually says if we don't have love, we don't know God. It's in the word right there. But it also says if we love, God lives in us, and his love is complete. That's the fullness of God. That's the fullness of God's love. If we love, God's love is complete. Christ dwells in us wherever we are. Wherever Christ is, there's love, right? He dwells here. His love is our identification. And I want you to remember this. God's love extends to us and through us. That's the way it was meant to be. That's that completeness. That's that fullness. I want to deviate just for a second from this, and I want to mention Dr. Jeffrey Long, okay? And some of you have probably heard of him, maybe read some of his books, and he's not the only one that writes books like this, but I watched him on a podcast, and see, Dr. Jeffrey Long is a radiological oncologist, and he was fascinated with near-death or after-death experiences. He interviewed thousands of people. And science would tell you that when the heart stops beating, soon after, with no blood flow, there's no more brain activity. It is impossible to dream. So see, these people he's interviewing are not dreaming. And whatever your feelings are about this, I just want you to hear the point of the story. He even interviewed children, young children, that didn't have the cultural awareness of "I saw the light," or "I saw this family member," or "I did this," or "I saw Jesus." These were young children, innocent children. So many of the stories were similar. They were different, but there were similarities. Like the feeling when you were there of peace, not wanting to return. the joy, the love. And I watched Dr. Long be interviewed on this podcast, and he brought this woman along with him. I'll get to the point. He brought this woman along with him that was one of his studies in his book. And they interviewed her. She spoke also. She said in her experience when she died and she went to heaven and all these things happened, and there was so much joy. There was so much peace that she was happily married before she died. She had great kids. Her and her husband had raised them in the Lord, and she loved her job, and she loved her church, and life couldn't be better. And all of a sudden, she didn't care about any of it. She was in the presence of God. And she went on to tell that she saw Jesus and that he hugged her. And all of them had that similarity of, you just can't understand the love and the peace and the grace. You don't care about what's behind you. And Jesus said to her, you got to go back. Caught her off guard. And she said, my Lord, but wait, I tithe, my husband and I tithe all the time. I work in the children's nursery, and I go to Bible study and small group, and we're in our pew every Sunday, and we worship you all the time. Lord, I read the Word of God every day, and God, I don't want to go back. And he says, this is what he said to her. This is her testimony. Have you ever loved with the love you feel right now? And she said, I can't. It's your love, God. I don't have that. And Jesus said, you do have it. I have sent that love to you. I have put that love in your heart. We talk about superpowers all the time. Well, first I'll tell you, she came back. She was revived, but God had told her, here's your ministry. I want you to talk about this love. I want you to share with people and love people with this love. We've been given. We talk about superpowers, joking around sometimes. Well, your superpower is being a geek and digging everything up and bringing forth a powerful message, right? Don't we get powerful messages here? Or your superpower is being part of a larger ministry, or your superpower is being so good with numbers you can do ridiculous math on the top of your head, or your superpower is this or that. Our superpower, we have an amazing superpower. And it's God's love and its fullness. I think of the River Jordan, and it flows. And as it flows north to south, it comes into the Sea of Galilee. And before it gets there, it's full of life. It's plant life, fish, and it goes into the Sea of Galilee. And same thing, it's full of life. Plants, fish, it's vibrant. And then as it flows out, it's still full of life. Plants, fish, fresh, you know, water that can be used. And then it flows into the Dead Sea. And it dies. There is no plant life. There is no fish life. The salt content just raises. Nothing can survive. It all dies. Why do you suppose that is? I think that example for us is that when we harbor love right here, oh, God, thank you for your love. It dies if we don't share it. Remember I said his grace is through us and to us? His love is through us and to us. His love is amazing, but it dies. And sometimes we think, we feel that, oh, God loves me, and this feels so great. You really want to take another step in feeling great? You want to reach that greatness? Share it. Put it out there for everybody else. That's knowing God's love in its fullness. See, we know his vastness. That's knowing it in its fullness. Paul closes his prayer in verses 20 and 21 with a beautiful expression of praise. And I'll read it all before I comment on it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now him who is able to do immeasurably more, our Creator, God Almighty, our Holy Patriarch, the dad of this family, the father of this family, to him according to his, there's that word power again, that dunamis, according to his power that is at work in us. We glorify him with Jesus in us, at work in us. We are his workmanship. We have a purpose. We aren't Christ on earth, but we represent Christ on earth. Then it says, to him be glory in the church. His glory should be seen by all believers, seen in all believers, not just in the church. It should be seen in both. It's like a team. It's like if the lineman on a football team is always concerned about the quarterback and the running back, and he's not doing his job, the team is failing. But see, if we all understand the fullness of God's love, and we're sharing it with each other, and we're sharing it with other people that come in, and that fullness also means grace and forgiveness. But if we're all doing our job, the team is successful. And he says right there, glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, amen. I love that. See, because Paul didn't just say this prayer to Ephesus. Paul's praying for every generation to come. Paul's praying for us. Does that bring a tear to your eye that Paul was interceding for us just as well? Every generation to come. Our generation have that power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power to know God's love in its fullness. To share it. I can't emphasize this enough. To share it and to make it complete. That's how God's love is completed, in that we share it. And we have the power. This is kind of corny, but I'm going to say it. We have the power to be part of the greatest love story ever told. God bless all of you. Thank you so much.